We love you, Lord. We love you every day. But this day, set aside to worship you and love you and remember what you have done for us on the cross. Lord, all you have, you give to us. And all we have, we give to you. But on this day, we choose to focus on that horrible death that you took for us, for all of mankind. Lord, we love you. We have come together here and on the internet as one body to worship you on this day. We love you, Lord. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to lead us, to guide us, to help us, not to take back ourselves from this commitment that we've made to give all that we have to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. It is finished. And Jesus is Lord. Amen. It is finished. And Jesus is Lord. And what's finished? What's finished was his sacrifice for us. And it was a bloody finish. Jesus shed his blood before his death in seven ways. The crown of thorns. Well, I'm sorry, even before that, the sweating of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. There's even a medical term for that. It's called hematidrosis. Hematidrosis. It's a blood sweat. He sweat his blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was crowned with thorns. He was flogged. That's three ways of shedding his blood. His two hands were nailed to the cross. Hands or wrists. And his two ankles were nailed to the cross. That's seven ways. Then he died. And some point in time thereabout, a spear was thrust up under his side into his heart. And a little blood came out. Some blood came out. Blood and water. So his sacrifice was marked by a lot of blood. Because his sacrifice was a covenant. A covenant sealed in blood. Sealed in his blood. A covenant of love for us. Many cultures in the world still today have blood covenants. Short history, they've had blood covenants, which is a solemn sealing, much more solemn, much more binding than the shaking of a hand or a written piece of paper, signed piece of paper, or words. In this country, the Native Americans, many tribes had this covenant, this blood covenant of becoming blood brothers, where they'd cut their wrists and then mingle their blood. In a blood covenant, the person who's becoming your brother or your relative is much more important to you than your natural siblings. In a blood covenant, the penalty for breaking the covenant was death. And in a blood covenant, everything the one party has belongs to the other. And that's what Jesus was doing. By sealing the covenant in his blood, he was saying, all that I have belongs to you. Which is why we are told in Romans chapter 8 that we are joint heirs with Jesus. Everything the Father has, you give to Jesus. And Jesus gave it to us. We're joint heirs. So I want to start at the beginning and work back to the cross. We all know that Adam sinned, and he and his wife were put out of the garden. Eve sinned, then Adam sinned. They're put out of the garden. And in Genesis 3:21, we see that unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now, God could have made any kind of clothes. I don't know if Gucci makes clothes, but he could have made Gucci clothes if Gucci made clothes. I know they make handbags, okay? I don't know much about that kind of stuff. But he could have made anything. He probably could have made the skins of animals if he wanted without the animals. But the implication here is he took animals and he killed the animals and took their skins. He took skins. Doesn't say that. That's what I believe. That's what it seems to imply. He took the coats of skins and clothed them. The wages of sin is death. And on the day of sin, Adam spiritually died. But no blood was shed and there was no physical death. But these animals, their blood was shed and they saw physical death. Sin is not a nice thing. Sin is not a fun thing. Sin is dangerous and deadly and ugly, and its only purpose is to kill you and kill me. And God wants us to know the horrible nature of sin. Sin caused Jesus to suffer tremendously and die on the day we remember as Good Friday. In Genesis 8:20, after the flood, after Noah came out, first thing he did was build an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Offered burnt sacrifices. Now, these animals didn't fly off the altar. They didn't crawl off the altar. It's not because they were glued on the altar with super glue. It's because their necks were cut. They were dead. And the blood was shed. And they're put on the altar and burned. Genesis 15, verse 8. And Abraham, that's before his name was changed to Abraham, father of many nations, God at this point in time was telling him that he would become the father of many nations, but his name was Abraham. And Abraham said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit all these promises? And God said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And Abraham took these things and divided them in the middle and laid each piece one against another, but the birds he did not divide. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. So here is a sacrifice laid out of these various animals. They're cut in pieces. They're dead. Their blood has been shed. Their entire place is bloody. And God is using all this blood and this sacrifice to seal the promise he made to Abraham that he would prosper him, empower him, and give him all this land. And out of him would come many nations. And through him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed with blood. It goes on to say that when night came, it was a moving light, a moving lamp that went through among all the sacrifices. Deuteronomy 12:23. In fact, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Let's look at that. Deuteronomy 12, let's start in verse 23. Let's start in verse 22. Okay, so we're in Deuteronomy 12, verse 22. Even as the roebuck and the hart is eaten, so you shall eat them. The unclean and the clean shall eat of them alike. Only be sure that you eat not the blood. Only be sure that you eat not the blood. Let me tell you, I recommend strongly that you don't have your steak rare, maybe not even medium rare. Okay? I'm not teaching in that tonight. I'm just giving you a very strong recommendation. Okay? Only be sure that you eat not the blood. For the blood is the life, and you may not eat the life with the flesh. The blood is the life. And you may not eat the life with the flesh. The blood is the life. The blood is the life when this was written, when it was given, and the blood is still the life today. The life is in the blood. Thou shalt not eat it. Thou shalt pour it upon the earth as water. Now, what they do in practice is they cut the necks, the throats of the animals, turn them upside down, and all the blood pours out. In fact, that's how you make kosher meat. Free of blood. Okay? Kosher, of course, also means covered with prayer. Because not everything has blood in it. Thou shalt not eat it, thou shalt pour it upon the earth. In three verses, he says three times, thou shalt not eat it. Verse 22, thou may not eat the life with the flesh. Verse 24, thou shalt not eat it. Verse 25, thou shalt not eat it. Do you think he means you should not eat it? Well, that's for you to decide, okay? As for me, I'm not eating it. That it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, when you shall do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Verse 26. Only thy holy things which thou hast, and thy vows which thou shalt take, and go unto the place which the Lord shall choose. Verse 27. And you shall offer thy burnt offerings, the flesh and the blood, upon the altar to the Lord thy God. And the blood of thy sacrifices shall be poured out upon the altar of the Lord. The blood of the sacrifices shall be poured out upon the altar. And thou shalt eat the flesh. Okay. So the blood was poured out upon the blood should be poured up on the earth, or the blood poured on the altar. Keep that in mind. Exodus 12, verse 5. This is the Passover, the first Passover, the Passover. And God is telling them what to do. They get a lamb, the lamb is with them 4 days, I believe. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Very cute and cuddly and easily becomes a pet. And after being with the family for days, then on the 14th day of the same month, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So these lambs are killed, okay? And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house wherein they shall eat it. And we know that when they did that, they took the blood and put it on the post of the house. They were not eating the blood. They were pouring out the blood and putting it on the post. Go on to Exodus 12, verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over. I'll pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So here we're seeing that the blood protected them from the destroyer. The blood protected them from the plague, from the angel of death. The blood of a lamb, just by being obedient with the blood of a lamb, which was foreshadowing the blood of the Lamb of God. And then they ate the body, and they went forth, and there was not one feeble, not one sick among them. The power of the body and blood of an animal. And today we have the power of the body and blood of the Holy Lamb of God, of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen? Amen. That's why the Bible says, is there any sick among you? Because why should there be? You have the power of the blood of Jesus Christ and the body of Jesus. And the blood of animals enabled all the Israelites to leave without being sick, without being feeble. How much more the precious blood of Jesus Christ? The blood of Jesus. Jesus started his ministry by turning water into wine, winding down his ministry, preparing for his death. He turned wine into blood at the Last Supper. And on the cross, when he died, the blood that was supposed to come was replaced by water. Blood and water came out. He went water to wine, wine to blood, and blood back to water. We're going to look at some of these things. Hebrews 9, verse 22. And almost all things are by law purged with blood. In fact, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And almost all things are by law purged with blood. Well, almost all things. That's kind of a curious sentence. Why not all things? Because all things are not purged by blood. Look at verse 11, verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. So things are also purged by water. We also know that things are purged by oil, as in the anointing. So the blood purges the sin. The water purges the demons, devils, and evil spirit associated with the sin. And the oil restores to health. Verse 20, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. He's washing away the sins associated with them and consecrating them unto God. And almost all things by the law are purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. We've seen the shedding of blood all the way along to now. And then we see that Jesus shed his blood to remit our sins. That by the shedding of his blood, our sins have been remitted. Remitted means washed away as if they never existed. We are justified. We can live justified just as if we had no sins because our sins have been remitted, washed away as if they never existed by the precious blood of Jesus. Now, let's go back to the outline. Leave your Bible here open to Hebrews 9. We may come back to it. Let's go back to the outline, Leviticus 16, 14. In Leviticus 16, 14, he should take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. This is the high priest. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So in sprinkling the blood upon the mercy seat, as directed by the Lord, the sins of the nation were covered over, atoned for a year. Atoned means covered over. It's not the same as remitted. Atonement is an old covenant concept, Old Testament covenant, with the blood on the mercy seat atoned for the sins for 1 year. They're covered up for a year, so the people wouldn't die, or at least not die in huge numbers. But remission is washing away as if it never existed. So the tabernacle was modeled after heavenly things. And the heavenly things, the pattern was given to Moses, and the tabernacle and the sanctuary were laid out. And on the mercy seat, the blood was sprinkled to cover up the sins of the nations for a year. Imagine that. The blood of animals covered their sins for a year. But today, we have the blood of Jesus. And he took it not to man-made objects, although made under the direction of God. He took it to the heavenly place and applied it to the mercy seat in heaven. So sins are washed away, remitted forever. So let's go back to Hebrews 9. Let's start again in verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. That's what I just said. The heavenly things, not purified and sprinkled with the blood of animals, but with the blood of Jesus Christ. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true. In other words, the things on earth are replicas, I guess. They're the natural representation of the heavenly things. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And goes on to say he only does it once. So now we go on to John 19, 33. Let me read something for you, okay? This is a kind of a medical description of the crucifixion. It's a very short version. We've had a very long version read here multiple years in a row by Yoel. And it was wonderfully moving, probably brought tears to the eyes of every person there. This is just a description. I want to make a point. The crucifixion was a horrible means of putting somebody to death. The criminal, the person, was nailed onto the cross in such a way that his legs would be bent at the knee. The legs are bent at the knee. The bend in the knees placed all the criminal's weight on the arms, on the wrists or the hands. because it's bent. All the weight, the body is being supported by this. This, of course, hurt the hands, but it did more than hurt the hands. The position would cause muscle cramps throughout the body. As a result, hanging by the arms, the pectoral muscles are unable to act. Air can be drawn into the lungs, but not exhaled. Air can be drawn into the lungs, but not exhaled. This disabled the criminal to let out his breath. He can't let out his breath. In order to prevent suffocation, the criminal would have to push up on his legs to change position to exhale. After spasmodically pushing up with his legs, the criminal would take a quick break of air before letting himself back down. All, of course, accompanied by tremendous pain. The criminal would eventually die of suffocation. It is said that a strong man could hang on the cross, some say up to 10 days. Jesus died after 6 hours. Now you understand why they broke the legs. When they wanted to hasten the death, as in this case, because sundown was coming, they broke the legs. That means they couldn't push up to get air. That's how they hastened the death. You wonder how can you hasten death by breaking legs? Because they couldn't push up to get air. Jesus chose to go through all that for us. And for myself, for years, I've tried to keep myself in control and not sinning by reminding myself that Jesus took all my sins. If I had 20 sins, he took them all. But if I suddenly committed two more, he had to take those two also. Every time I commit a sin, Jesus had to take it. And that has helped me for a long time to reduce the number of sins that I commit. But when they came to Jesus, they saw he was already dead. They perceived he was already dead. They did not break his legs, which fits the prophetic scriptures. None of his bones were broken. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. Piercing the side is they ram the spear up here into the heart to ensure that he is dead. And when they do that, what's supposed to come out is a lot of blood. But what came out here was water and blood. Therein lies a major controversy in the church. Some of you may be aware of it. The controversy in the church is, when did Jesus die? And how did he die? So I chose to read two very scholarly academic articles written obviously by two men who love the Lord, who took opposite positions. They're both very knowledgeable. They both quoted a lot of scriptures, and they came up with two different answers. On the one hand, one man with obviously medical background is saying that Jesus died of heart failure. That's why he only lasted 6 hours. That the heart failure was caused by stress, which started in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was shedding blood. And the stress built up and built up until his heart gave out. And he described in great detail the process of a heart failure under these circumstances, where the water would be built up. So when you pierce the heart, water would come out with some blood. So this is what the man is teaching. He said he died of heart failure, which is why he only lasted 6 hours. The other party took the position that Jesus was strong and healthy, and if he died of a heart failure, then his weakness would have caused his death. And that he actually died when the spear pierced his heart. That's how he died. They both agree he did not die from suffocation. With all due respect to both of them, they're both wrong. Let me tell you why they're wrong. If you go to John 19, and while you're turning there, let me say some things. They both have valid points, but their final analysis is wrong. Jesus took all our sins. That true? Therefore, he must have taken our rejection. Rejection is a sin. He must have taken our rejection. He must have taken our stress. He must have taken the fears. Every sin, he must have taken it. So all that stress was building up. Now, there's two ways that first story went. One is the stress built up and he died. And the other spot is the rejection, or the rejection of love, the suffering of love because of the rejection, he died because of the rejection of that love. In other words, he died because of love, or compassion, if you want to use the word. Or he died because the rejection built up in stress. The other person takes this position, that the scriptures make it clearly that the blood must be poured out. And he's right. The blood must be poured out. We just saw it. He is a sacrifice. And the blood must be poured out. And his blood was poured out, as we saw, in seven different ways before his death and one more way after he died. New beginning. It had to be poured out. And so when the spirit went into him, the last of the blood came out. But what this man misses is the blood is poured out of the sacrificial animal after the death, not before the death. So it's not the spear that killed him, because the blood was pouring out there after the death. Besides, even more fundamental than that, have you found John 9? In John 9, in verse 30, John 19, verse 30, I love the symmetry of the Bible, okay? John 19, verse 30. Did I say John 19, verse 30? Okay, I love the symmetry of the Bible. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 says, choose life or choose death. Choose blessing or curses. Here is Deuteronomy, here's John 19, 30, telling you how the choice comes about. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head, as opposed to trying to gulping air, and he gave up the ghost. He gave up the ghost. Didn't say he died or death overcame him. He gave up the ghost. He made a choice. It is finished. And he chose to die. No, you might want to say, well, it's just one scripture. Well, let's go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, let's start in verse 15. John 10, verse 15. John 10, verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. He said, I laid down my life for the sheep. Lay down is another equivalent of saying I die, okay? And other sheep I have which are not of this flock, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. What do you think he's talking about? How about the fact that if he didn't die, he wouldn't have gone to Abraham's bosom? And the flock that's in Abraham's bosom would not have heard his voice and would not have been set free from Abraham's bosom to go to heaven. And that was a Jewish flock. And though Jesus died and has brought in a Gentile flock, for the most part, so far anyway. Verse 17, therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Verse 18, no man take it from me. No man takes my life. In other words, you can't kill me. But I lay it down myself. I choose to lay down my life. I choose to give up the ghost. I have power to lay down my life, and I have the power to take it back again. This commandment have I received of my Father. I think that's very clear to me that Jesus chose to die. They didn't kill him. He didn't die from suffocation. He didn't die from a broken heart. He didn't die from a spear thrust up in his heart. He died when he was finished, and he laid down his life for his flock. He died so you and I don't have to die. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all die. Jesus arrived after they had buried Lazarus. And Martha said, Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus says, He will rise again. He will live. She says, yes, I know he'll rise again at the resurrection. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. What is he talking about? Physical death? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's the resurrection. And offer the life. He that believes in me and is alive, which we all are. He that believes in me and is alive. He that believes in me and is alive shall never die. He says, Martha, do you believe this? And she played politician and answered her own question. He laid down his life so we don't have to die. Behold, I tell you a mystery. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. And those who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall be caught up together with him in the clouds, to meet him in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. No, we just read John 19:33 and 34. The soldiers pierced his side, and out came blood and water. 35, and he that saw it bore record, and his record is true, and he knows that he say the truth, that you might believe. That must be very important and powerful for him to write that. Okay? So he pierced the side, pierced the heart, and out came blood and water. Hebrews 9:11. But Christ being come a high priest of good things, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh. If the blood of animals and the ashes can sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? Let the blood of Jesus purge you from dead works to serve a living God. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 16 puts it this way. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Everything that belongs to us came through the blood of Jesus. The covenant, the New Testament covenant, is sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no more precious covenant than that. It cannot be broken by God, by Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. No, you can turn your back on it. You can trample the blood of Jesus underfoot. The scripture says, if you trample the blood of Jesus underfoot, in other words, you reject it, there is no redemption for you. There's nothing else left for you if you turn your back on the blood of Jesus. So because he died for us, because the blood washed away all sins, and in washing away all sins, it washed away the wages of sin, which is sickness, disease, and death. And Romans 8:2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. You sinned, but you don't have to die, because your sin has been remitted and death has been abolished. Romans verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, which means give life, shall also give life to your mortal body by his Spirit that dwells in you. Life is in you. The same life that raised Lazarus from the dead lives in you. The life in you drives out darkness, drives out death. The light is in you. The light drives out darkness. All we have to do is believe, declare it, and let God change us. The blood in the future. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Here we are looking for the future. What are we looking for? Hebrews 7, 25. Wherefore, Jesus is able to save us to the uttermost. No matter how far you can stretch your mind and your imagination in terms of, I need salvation from this, or I need to go from here to there, he can do it. Not only can he do it, he has already done it. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. He can save us to the uttermost. Now, what is the uttermost? The uttermost of anything is perfection. Nothing exceeds perfection. Because perfection is, by definition, perfect. There's nothing beyond perfection. Hebrews 10, verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Sat down at the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Jesus is sitting down expecting his enemies to be made his footstool. Sitting down next to his Father, expecting his enemies to be made his footstool. He is not coming back until his enemies are his footstool. How is that going to happen? For by one offering, he has perfected forever, them that are sanctified. He saved us to the uttermost, and by one offering, he has perfected forever them that are sacrificed. He left an army behind. Satan has been defeated. No, God wants us to make Satan and all the demons, devils, and evil spirits like a footstool to Jesus, that he puts his foot on them. That's our job. Because he has perfected us for the job. Revelation 7, verse 14. In Revelation chapter 6, six seals are open. The first four seals are what's called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. In the fifth seal, they see under the altar the souls of all those who have been martyred, dressed in white robes. Number six is an earthquake and stars falling from heaven. We won't go into that right now. In Revelation 7, it says, don't hurt the earth or the trees before the 144,000 are sealed. And then go on in the chapter to say, who are these people we see in the white robes? These martyrs in the white robe. Says, these are those who came out of the great tribulation, which is Revelation chapter 7. Looking back at chapter 6, where we see the four horsemen who are commonly associated with the great tribulation, with the ending days, with the apocalypse in chapter 7. These are those who came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and then made them white in the blood of the Lamb. How did they do that? By martyrdom. One way to wash your robes and have it white. The white signifies no spot or wrinkle. And one way to have your robes without spot or wrinkle is to be a martyr. It's a wonderful thing to do. But there is a better way. The Bible is all about the better way. Those who overcome to the end, those who do not hold their lives in high regard, those who persevere until the end, those who are alive and remain, those who overcome us to the end. Those, by the way, are all the ending of some of the letters to the churches, to the seven churches, right? Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Not the martyrs. The martyrs have died and washed their clothes in the blood of the Lamb. These are the overcomers, overcoming by the blood of the Lamb. They understand the blood. They understand the covenant. They understand on this day that we call Good Friday, Jesus shed his blood for us seven ways before he died to seal a covenant, which is the greatest covenant ever, probably ever will be. That when you have God and all of heaven on your side, how can you lose? How can you lose at anything? Because it's sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony. You got to believe it and you got to say it. You got to say what you got to believe. You got to say, like when the man said to Shamak, if you don't segregate your services by race, because the services were integrated. Man says, if you don't segregate them, I will kill you. Shambach said, you can't kill me because I'm dead already. See, when you identify with Jesus, when you understand what he did on the cross, we are all dead already. We're dead to sin. We're dead to the wages of sin. We're dead to death. We're alive to God through Christ Jesus. That's it. We're alive to God. We're dead to everything else. But in order to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony, you must not love your lives unto death. Isn't that interesting? Love your lives unto death. If you love your lives, you will die. You cannot love your lives unto death. If you love God more than your life, you will live. If you love your life and you live a life all the way up to a point where, as will happen to many, many people, will happen to millions, take the mark of the beast and give up Jesus or die. And people, many people who have loved their lives more than Jesus at that point in time will make a decision. No. That's it. This is the way I draw the line. I will not give up Jesus to take the mark of the beast, and they will be martyred. And that's very, very wonderful for them. Very wonderful. You want to know how wonderful? Read Revelation 19. Okay? They will be the last. The first shall be the last, and the last shall be the first. They will be the last to be saved, and they shall be the first. Revelation 20. Okay? Read Revelation 20. Read Revelation 20 to see that the last have become the first. And how wonderful it is to be a martyr. But it is better to love not your life unto the death and to live as an overcomer. That's what the letters are about. Living as an overcomer. Living by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Revelation 19, 13. Here's where Jesus shows up in Revelation 19. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. See? First thing we see is a vesture dipped in blood. You see how important blood is? And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And that sharp sword is the word of God. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Rod of iron, meaning you do what God says and nothing else. You live by the word of God and nothing else. That's it. You live by the word of God and nothing else. That's the rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the King of Kings is coming back for us because we are the kings. We are the kings and the priests, and the King of Kings is coming back to be king over us kings. Jesus' name, that's ends today's Good Friday service. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you,
Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. I'll turn this microphone off. I'm going to give it to you in a second. And I just want to tell you all, thank you all so much for my birthday. You know, my 70th birthday was really geared towards ministry. I brought together family and friends who did not really know much of what ABC was about. It was all geared towards telling them what ABC is about. Telling them that they can live without dying. Telling them they can live without doctors and medicines and drugs. So to me, it was more ministry. But this last birthday, which I wasn't going to do anything, God orchestrated my entire birthday. And I want to thank you all, for those of you who give gifts, for those of you, most of all, for all the wonderful words you gave me in cards, and on that wonderful, beautiful card that the PhD of cards wrote. Karen surely has a heavenly PhD in designing cards. And it was really wonderful. And then it started off with the prophecies up here by my staff. That's just very wonderful. And let me tell you how wonderful, just a sample of how wonderful it was. One of my birthday presents was Evie came home from the hospital on my birthday. Yay. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Okay? She overcame a lot of challenges to come home. She said when I told her she'd be home on Tuesday, she thought, how could that be possible? But God did it. That was part of my birthday present. Another part of my birthday present is listening to me right now on the internet. And then I was thinking, I really, really want to take it easy today and kick back. That's my birthday present to myself. But I really would like some good Jamaican food. Right? But I don't want to drive all the way over there to buy it. And would you believe shortly after lunch, somebody showed up with a real nice Jamaican meal for my lunch? Awesome?
Yep.
And then a little later in the day, about dinner time, somebody came over and brought me a nice, wonderful shrimp dinner. I love shrimp. And then after dinner, somebody called up and says, can we stop by for a few minutes? And they brought me a custard for dessert, which is my favorite dessert. Homemade, fresh out of the oven custard, which is my favorite dessert. That's just awesome. Truly awesome. And I want to thank you all, and I want to thank God. You know, and I want to say this, that That's the kind of life God wants us all to live all the time. A life of joy and peace, a life where he blesses us, for in his presence is fullness of joy forevermore. Amen?